I apologise, I realised I didn't have the speakers on earlier on. It's funny, isn't it, when you come in and something simple doesn't work. And in a moment we're going to look at a song. But it's funny, I wonder, I might be wrong in this, but are you aware of anybody in Peebles who on a Sunday morning jumps in the car and drives to a big church in Edinburgh to go to church? People say no. Yes, I'm seeing some nodding heads. And have you ever asked them why they choose to go all the way to that church, which is 45 minutes away, when they stay here in Peebles? How many of them have said, oh, because I really like the music? It's a shame, but some of these bigger churches, and I was a minister of what I came to call a drive-by church, and there are plenty of drive-by churches in the country, churches where people drive past them, they drive past lots of them, to go and worship God somewhere else outside of their own community. Oh, because I like the atmosphere, I like this. And a lot of that's created by the singing. Now, I could be quite cruel here, but you do sometimes say, well, what are you actually going to worship when you do that? When you leave your local community where God has called you to be a witness and go to somewhere that's an hour away, who and what are you worshipping? Because I wanted to start, before we even read the psalm this morning, to think about music. Because I wonder, when you came in this morning, people would have said to you, how are you? Now, if we're honest, most people are just being polite. It almost comes off the tongue. Good morning, how are you? Oh, I'm fine, thank you. And we move on. Every now and then, someone will actually give you a proper answer. And if you weren't expecting it, you can sometimes see the look of people's faces like, oh, okay. They weren't expecting a proper answer. And sometimes you don't really want to tell someone how your week's been or what's on your mind, because then you have to justify it, or they will then tell you, oh, I'm sure it's not that bad really, or whatever, and you're not sure what to do with it. But has anyone ever asked you how you feel, and it's been one of those weeks that you can't help but burst into song? It's like you're a living musical. You go out there, and I want to say, and you know, you don't need a PowerPoint, you don't need the music, because it's just running off your mouth, and you are singing at the top of your voice. And I wonder, if you wanted to put your last week to music, what would it be? Would it be like a West Side Story where there'd be dancing and colours and even the angry bits you just floated through? Or would it be a bit more like one of those heavy rock ones where you're just going, ah, at the top of your voice with someone banging drums really loudly in the background, because it doesn't matter what kind of week you've got, you actually just want to hit something and bash something and scream very loudly because it's the only way you can do it. But you're not going to do that because we're in polite company. And they also tend to use words that we've been taught quite rightly. You don't use those words. Not in polite company. Yeah? Or maybe it's been the other one. Where actually, you can't say how you feel. Because you haven't got the energy. And you've ended up being really flat. You haven't even got the energy. And I dare say there are people like that amongst us. But they haven't even had the energy to come and be with us this morning. It's not easy to write a song. It takes a lot of effort because you have to, actually for a start, you have to have the energy to do it and the time to do it. It's quite a constructive act because you have to follow the rhythm, pick a decent tune, or maybe write the words and then choose the tune, or and so on. And then you realise after a while that actually I've managed to get a couple of verses in, but it's not going so well. So when someone has written a song and it's recorded for us to read like the Psalms are, there's been a lot of thought and effort go into that. This wasn't a spontaneous act. And when it becomes something that's sung by a congregation, something that's sung when people gather together, then there must be something about it that's really worth us listening to. And the reason I say that is because the psalm we're going to read this morning has to be one of the most depressing psalms in Scripture. And yet, I'll be honest, it can sometimes be the most productive, fruitful, helpful, and instructive psalm. So let us read Psalm 88. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, for the director of music, according to Mahalath-Leonoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrite. Lord, you are the God who saves me. And day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to hear my cry. I'm overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and who are cut off from your care. You've put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me, and you've overwhelmed me with all your waves. You've taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape, and my eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread my hands out to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits raise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave and your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land above oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From young youth I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me and your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. It's not the cheeriest of psalms by any strength. And so to see a title such as Hope in the Darkness and then read Psalm 88 seems a bit bizarre, which is why I also picked the next slide. Oh, sorry. Thank you. Yeah. Oh. When darkness is my only friend. I think perhaps before we go any further, shall we pray? Oh. Heavenly Father, you are our God, you are our Father, and we thank you for your written word, preserved and kept for us to read and consider. Help us this morning as we consider these words to understand, to know, to be encouraged and brought to a new level of maturity in you, as by your Spirit you speak to our hearts, our minds and our very being. May your will be done. Your purpose fulfilled and our lives enriched by hearing from you. We thank you, Lord. Amen. I wonder how often you felt like darkness is your only friend. When you felt that sense of abandonment, that sense of, and in some versions, translations, where it says I'm cut off, it says I'm shut in. Where all you see is darkness, and actually you almost start to take solace in isolation because it's actually easier for you than being with people. I wonder if in those moments, if being a Christian has actually been easier for you or harder. The reason I ask is because it's one thing when our friends say to you, how are you, to you trying to think of, well, how am I going to tell you how I feel. And if it's a good friend, you may then tell them a bit more about what's going on in your week. You might say, look, this has been happening, but I had this thing happen, and in my case I had a thing happen on Thursday night. And for some reason it came out the blue, and then you're raging about it, or you're depressed about it, or you're this about it. And with some people you can have that conversation. But with others you don't. But even still, you kind of temper what you say. Because you don't want other people to then be judging you. The last thing you need is someone to come back at you and say, well, you've got no reason to feel like that. Have you stopped to think that maybe you were doing something wrong? Perhaps it's your fault. Or the most common one, oh, it's not really that bad, is it? I think you're taking things out of context. You're getting a bit carried away, a bit exaggerated. But we who always say that we have this loving Heavenly Father and we can come to Him at any point, how often do we go to Him and tell Him how we really feel without having to think, but I need to watch what I say. I need to be careful how I say it. Because the last thing we want to do is offend God. The last thing we need on top of everything else that we're feeling is some sense that we're also failing at being a Christian. That somehow, do you know, it'd be great, I've got friends who aren't Christians, they hit a crisis, they just deal with it and get on, but for some reason, I've got all these emotions, and on top of it, I now feel like I'm a rubbish Christian, and I'm letting God down, and I'm failing, because if I was a better Christian, not only would this be happening, I wouldn't be having these thoughts. And so actually, rather than believing that God is our heavenly loving Father, we almost kind of distance ourselves from him because we don't want to hear what he has to say just now, because we don't want him to point any fingers at us, because we feel like everyone's already pointing fingers at us anyway. In which case, it does make us ask, what kind of loving Father is it that we really believe we have? There are times in our Christian walk and our spiritual walk where we kind of need to grow up. And I need to be careful how I say this, because we're encouraged to have a childlike faith. But that's different from a childish faith. See, when we grow up as children, I don't know whether what age you believed in Santa Claus or didn't believe in Santa Claus. I regularly tell my children that Santa Claus doesn't exist, and they laugh and tell me not to be so silly. Of course he exists. They also believe unicorns exist, but dinosaurs are made up. At which point I realise I have absolutely no influence on your belief structure at all. You are going to believe what you want to believe, and that's it. But at some point, they're going to realise that the Easter Bunny, the Santa Claus, and the Tooth Fairy and everything aren't real. Does that mean they can never enjoy Christmas again? Does that mean that from that point on, Easter is a waste of time? And why celebrate anything? Because these things don't exist. Actually, what makes Christmas special to us are things that maybe take a little level of maturity to appreciate. We appreciate the time off from work, the time together. We appreciate getting to see people. We like the fact that actually it's not just us individually celebrating something, that wherever you go, there's Christmas music, and it already started, but hey-ho. The fact that there's Christmas music, there's bright lights, and there are many reasons to go places, and you have those moments, and this is a special moment, and no, I didn't need to believe in Santa Claus for this to happen. And in our Christian walk, there does come a stage where we realise that we're not in a relationship with God that's kind of quid pro quo. I'll do something good to make God pleased with me, and therefore when I ask him for something, he'll realise he owes me a favour and answer my prayers. And for one, we should be grateful that that's not the case, because after everything he did at Calvary, we'd be paying off one heck of a large debt before he answered any other prayer at all. And sometimes it's those difficult points in our lives when we start to grow up, and I hate using that phrase because it makes it sound like having a simple faith, but our relationship with the Lord changes. We get to know him differently. We get to know God in a different way. And there's a name for that, and it's called, some call it spiritual depression, others call it the dark night of the soul, and it has a purpose. You go into it, you work through it, and it's like moving from milk to meat, to use Paul's phrase. It's like, you know, everything's been nice and simple, but something comes along that challenges your simple understanding, and you have to develop a deeper understanding. And you get to know the Lord better for it. It has a purpose, it has a meaning. And afterwards you can look back and say, I have benefited, and it was such a fruitful time. But that's not this. That is not what this is talking about. This is someone who is feeling so isolated that they believe themselves to be repulsive to their friends. They have convinced themselves that they are so horrible, so dire, so down, that why would any of their friends want to spend time with them anyway? Why would anyone want to know what I'm going through? Now, we don't know if they've been sick. We don't know if they've been... we don't know what they've gone through. And there are a few things to suggest that actually they're expressing deep, heartfelt emotion more than anything else. But I want to say up front, there is no suggestion that this person has created some heinous sin either. In the past, when I've talked about other psalms of lament, someone's come up to me and said, but isn't it because they've sinned? And yes, there is a truth, that if you have committed a sin, God will convict you of that sin, and you will be brought to repentance and end up in a closer relationship with the Lord. But feeling condemned for something that you're not even sure you did is not God's doing. This feeling worthless and useless, that doesn't come from the Lord. This condemnation that you might have done something wrong, but you don't know what it is, and so you're racking your brains think, what have I done so bad to feel this way? That's not from God at all. I believe there's something else going on here. And I need to be careful what I say, because having described spiritual depression, we also know that there is depression. There is mental health. There are mental health issues. Depression alone is being suffered by at least 10% of our population at any time. That includes 10% of us that are sitting here. If we then consider all the other mental health issues that people suffer from, quite a lot of us at some point in life will suffer from a mental condition, whether it's from panic attacks, right through to bipolar and other forms. And if not us, then someone else. And quite often these have been interpreted spiritually. And one of the things I want to talk about before I go much further is how when we go through these periods of time where for some reason we've come to that realization we're not in control of our emotions, we're not in control of our own thoughts. And it's great that there's a doctor who has a medical understanding of what's going on, that there's some sort of chemical imbalance, maybe there's an overrun of adrenaline, because there has been a crisis, but the way I'm reacting to it is disproportionate. There's that element where we can't help as Christians to interpret it spiritually. One person who wrote about this really in an unhelpful manner was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who wrote his book, Depression. And he does something really bizarre at the start, because he starts by stating that all forms of depression in Christians is sin. And you think he's written such a big volume, a medical doctor should have really known better. He then goes on to excuse two of his Christian heroes who suffer from depression from suffering from depression, one of whom was Charles Spurgeon. He said, of course, Charles Spurgeon, that was okay that he had depression because he had gout. You think, why was it okay for Charles Spurgeon to have depression but for the rest of us to be sinning when we feel down? And I thought, well, you obviously didn't read his work, because this is what Charles Spurgeon says about this psalm. He says, how the low the spirits of good and brave men will sometimes sink. Under the influence of certain disorders, everything will wear a somber aspect, and the heart will dive into the profoundest, deepest depths of misery. It's all very well for those who are in robust health and full of spirits to blame those who are sicklied over with a pale cast of melancholy, which is an old name for depression. But the evil is real, as a gaping wound, and all the more hard to bear because it lies so much in the region of the soul that to the inexperienced appears, notice the word appears, to be a mere matter of fancy and diseased imagination. Reader, never ridicule the nervous and hypochondrial. Their pain is real. Though much of the evil lies in the imagination, and I think he believes in the mind, it is not imaginary. And that's Spurgeon writing from his own experience of suffering from depression. He says elsewhere, when you are suffering from hurts and pains, it's worse. If someone cuts my leg, they've cut my leg and it will heal. But if you are feeling pain in your heart, you could almost feel like you're being stabbed repeatedly all day long, and it just won't stop. When your brain is possessed with thoughts and imaginations, and you can't stop them, they keep coming back. You think you've got past them, then they come back again, they come past again. And there is points where you start to think, where is God in all this? What is he doing? And this psalmist quite clearly blames God. He says, I've asked you for help and you're not helping. In fact, you have just made matters worse. But I want to come back to that. Is this working? Oh, have I hit the wrong button? Oh, yes. Thank you. Give it a second. Do you want to knock onto the next screen? Now, just to help you out here, I must admit, fortunately came across a number of years ago a man called Dr. John Lockley. Dr. John Lockley is a medical doctor. He is an evangelical Christian and he suffers from depression. And he's written quite a very good book, I think, and he's done a wee video on it. And he says, for most depressed Christians, the depression is not caused by their spiritual state. Notice this psalmist is praying and singing to God, but doesn't feel any better for it at the end. On the other hand, depression will certainly have a knock-on effect on their spiritual life. And what I've done, and I've taken this from his PowerPoint, is here are some things that when you are feeling depressed, now we all feel these things at one time or another, but if you are depressed, you feel these things sometimes without cause, sometimes with disproportion to things that are going on, sometimes just constantly. And people say, but, and there is no but, because there is no reason. The reason you are feeling depressed is because of things that are going on medically. Not because of something, not because you haven't got any friends, not because you don't have enough food, not because you don't have enough money, but actually, best will in the world, you still feel depressed. So low self-esteem, emotional flatness, anxiety, lack of concentration and guilt and paranoia. These are things that many people feel at some point, but people that suffer from chronic depression feel this most of the time. It makes them bad company, which only adds to their paranoia because they say, nobody wants to talk to me. So people get tired of trying to care for them, and so they do stop talking to them, and it just builds up. See, I told you, nobody likes me. But if you can click one button, if you have low self-esteem, you are going to believe not only that nobody else likes you, that God doesn't like you. And it's not because God doesn't like you, it's because your feeling of low self-esteem has left you feeling like, actually, no one, including God, likes me. How could he? But get it that way round. It's your emotions that are causing you to feel this way, this lack of self-worth under God. Because you will know yourself that when you are in your worst place and someone says, I love you, it doesn't always have that wonderful effect of making you feel loved. And in fact, that you are in so much pain, the last thing you want to do is let your heart open up in such a way, because they can tell you they're loving you just now, and in 5 minutes' time, you know what's going to happen in 5 minutes' time, they're going to get bored and go home, aren't they? Because you have almost started to develop this defense mechanism which keeps everyone away from you. Because you can't believe anyone cares for you or loves you, and so you have the same opinion about God. You've interpreted your emotions and fixed them onto God. Emotional flatness. Lack of happiness and joy. Have you ever been in that room full of people at a party? And there's lots of people there, and they're having a great time. And yet you still feel lonely and isolated, and you feel no matter for reasons that you can't control, you can't see the happiness and joy that's going on. You're not feeling the happiness and joy that everyone else has got. And actually, it is easier to stand in the corner and be ignored, because that's how you feel. But of course, then you feel guilty, because as Christians, isn't one of the fruits of the Spirit joy? No, I'm not feeling joy. Maybe I've not got the Holy Spirit. And you start telling yourself these things. See, the reality is, if you've had a very busy week and you're exhausted and you wake up on the Saturday morning absolutely shattered and you haven't got the energy to do anything, you don't start telling yourself, oh, it must be because I'm a rubbish Christian. You say, I've had an exhausting week. I need to have a nice quiet morning. But when you're suffering from a mental health issue, when you're suffering from depression, you feel like this all the time, whether you've been busy or not. So you can't say to yourself, I need a nice quiet morning. You just feel flat and dead. Anxiety. Yes, Lord help, but you still feel worried about it. And sometimes the people explain things like this, like, oh, it's actually the medical reason. And Mary would be a better person than me to talk about these things, whether it's serotonin or too much adrenaline flowing around the body when there's nothing to worry about. And there are all sorts of medical reasons why people find themselves getting anxious and fearful. And many years ago, I read this. There was a wonderful book I read, and I thought it was The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibson. I realised it might be The Christian Complete Armour by William Gunner. Two very old Puritan paperbacks. And what one of them wrote, he says, don't ever believe that you are the only person that suffers from a vile imagination. Don't ever let the devil convince you that because of the thoughts and things that go through your head, that you are the only person who thinks like that. He says, we all do. Many Christians do. You think things and you think, if you are horrified at the thoughts that have gone through your own head, let alone want anyone else to know what's gone through your head. And you think, how could I even imagine doing such a thing or such a thing happening? And at your worst moments, they get the better of you, because then it controls your whole demeanor, your whole actions. It controls how you approach people. Lack of concentration. Well, and this is the important one. Because how many people go to other folk and say, I think we need to pray. If just you'd read your Bible, if just you'd pray more, it would be fine. But actually, if you are struggling with a lack of concentration, you can't even read the Beano. You know, trying to put your thoughts into words is a bit beyond you. And someone said, oh no, let's have a read of the Bible. And you're thinking, I can't. You know, it's like you look at it and the words are floating around the page. You're thinking, I can't. My brain and my heart are just not allowing this to happen. And the important thing, and the reason why I'm sharing with you this, is not because that you are failing God. It's because you're medically sick. And that means you're unable to do this. You don't ever turn to someone who's broken their legs and say, look, if you actually got up and danced when you praised God, your legs would be fine. If someone's legs are broken, you let them stay in the bed. If someone has struggling to read, if someone's struggling with concentration, if they're struggling with other things, telling them that they need to read more of their Bible and pray, all you're doing is increasing their feelings of guilt. Because now they feel really guilty, because you've just told them that they should be reading their Bibles, and now they feel guilty because they can't. So not only are they failing as a Christian, they can't actually do the thing that's meant to be making them feel better. Can you click the last one? And this is the worst one. That guilt and that paranoia, this fear of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the one unforgivable sin. How can God love me any more when he knows what's going on in my head and in my heart and in my mind? How can God love me? And then we just feel worse. For some reason, as Christians, when we are suffering from a mental health issue, when we are just feeling generally depressed or down or run down, sometimes when we come to the Lord, we end up feeling worse about it because we tell ourselves what we think God must think about us. Now, I'm not going to stop there. There are some very good points that come from this psalm. So let's go back to the hope. And I know I don't often refer to notes in this, but I think today it might be not a bad idea in case I miss anything out. So where is the hope in this psalm? The first thing to notice, it was written at all. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that when we read the scriptures, we are reading God-inspired words. And the Psalm 88 is in the heart of the book of Psalms, in the heart of the Bible. So it cannot be a sin to sing these words, because that's exactly why they were written. So any guilt we feel about how we might address God, or blame God, or want to have a go at God, his own words allow us to do that. They give us words to use, words that we can say without us then feeling, well, that's it, God's going to kick me out. That's why the children's talk came to mind, is how often do we feel that if we get it wrong, God's going to say, well, I know I've always said I'm a loving father, but really I'm a good time father. Goodbye. The fact that this psalm was written at all tells us that people at the heart of Christian ministry, and before that Israel ministry, because Heman the Ezraite was one of the choir leaders in the temple, at the centre of Jerusalem, in the centre of the whole nation of Israel, that people have suffered these thoughts, these emotions, these feelings, these sicknesses, and they haven't been kicked out, they've been embraced and brought back into the centre of the body of Christ. We say the body of Christ, but centre of the body of believers. The fact that this psalm was written, recorded, and put right there in the middle of the scriptures tells us we're not alone. We are not the first person to feel like this, to think like this, to know this. And actually, it's okay to talk to God like this. It's okay to use those words that you don't use in polite company, because if that's what best expresses what's going on in your heart and your head, God wants to hear it. And that's the other good news. Not every day is like the worst day. Do you remember me saying the amount of effort that goes into writing a song? This must have been written on a good day, because on a bad day, there's no way this person would have been able to write that down. But they are remembering how they felt on their worst days, and they're writing it down. They are still talking to God. See, quite often when we feel angry and upset at God, it isn't because of a lack of faith. It's actually because we feel God's broken our faith. We trusted God with something and he let us down. He can only let us down if we have trusted him in the first place. People who don't have faith can't have a crisis of faith. And people who aren't children of their Heavenly Father can't complain to their Heavenly Father. When the prodigal son realized what an absolute mess his life was in, he went back to his father. He didn't look anywhere else for help. He went back to his father. And the fact that at our lowest moments we want to have an argument with God about why whatever is happening is in itself evidence that we are still recognizing ourselves as one of his children. Because why would you be having an argument with someone that you have no relationship with? And I dare say there are some of us here who have relatives that we wish we had a bad relationship with rather than no relationship with. Sometimes, in those darkest moments, those little bits of evidence that we are still a child of God, that he still cares for us, that we are not alone, are the things we need to kind of cling on to. But there's also the other one. I'm saying all these things and saying we all feel like it, and maybe you're fortunate enough to have never felt this. Maybe there's someone in your life who's going through a horrendous situation, and no matter how many times you've said to them, "Can you tell me about it?" they can't. They can't tell you how they're feeling. And you don't understand what they're going through. I would encourage you to read this psalm and imagine that this is you going through this. It gives that voice to those who are voiceless. It gives words to someone who is unable to put something into words. But there are two more things about this psalm. One I think is quite instructive for us, and the other one is the one that we need to think about. The most unique thing about this psalm isn't that there is no obvious hope in it. It's right at the start. Right at the very start of this psalm, it has two inscriptions. It's the only psalm in the entire books of psalms to do that. It's attributed to one person, to Heman the Ezrite. But it's also attributed to the sons of Korah, to the entire choir. This man has said, "I am all alone, I have no friends." But the entire choir haven't turned round to him and said, "Don't be so stupid, can you not see we're stood right here?" No, they've heard him, they've read what he's had to read, and they are now singing his song. They're not challenging him on it, they're not turning around and say, "How can you think like this, how can you imagine like this?" They have simply said, "Let us lament with you, let us weep with you, let us amplify your voice so that when you have no voice, God still hears our voice as we say your words to God." Rather than this being some quiet thing where someone's shuffled off into the prayer room at the corner, where a couple of trusted people get to sit because really everyone's come to have a good morning this morning, this is actually right at the heart of worship. And you have to wonder what it was like for people coming into the temple to hear these words being sung by the choir in the temple as they sang with their choir master. In solidarity with, in union with, as one with, giving him the voice that he felt he did not have. Spending time with the one who felt isolated. And of course, it takes a choir of people to support someone that's going through these kind of situations. Because any one of us,
someone else, only becomes exhausted ourselves. And sometimes we're doing difficult times. We need several carers, people helping us. A whole family, a whole church. Not just one person. And there is this entire choir in the temple of God singing to God what this person's feeling. Not hiding it away, because this is part of their life. And therefore it's an authentic experience of Christian ministry, of Christian life. But ultimately, I can never say how you feel about anything. And you don't know how I feel then, because you can't feel the pain I feel. You don't feel the joy I feel. And the same with yourself. I can listen to you. I can empathize. I will never actually feel or know what's going on inside. But there is one who does. And we sometimes forget that when we are suffering in pain, so is Christ. This psalm is like Psalm 22 that starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is one of the psalms of dereliction. This is one of the psalms that for a long time people have believed echoes what Christ went through on the cross. What he suffered as he felt abandoned by God, his Heavenly Father. And all the time when we say to each other quite rightly, but you don't know how I feel. At the end of the day, we have a God who suffers with us too. But until that day when he comes, as all things right, we're sorry that we will be suffering. It is not because Christ has turned the one night to us. He is there in the midst of it. Bearing with us, carrying us, helping us, or even just keeping us happy. And he's the only one apart from ourselves who knows what we feel. The new hymn we sung this morning, did anyone recognize where the words came from? Probably it's in a serious way. Yet another Christian who suffered from tremendous depression. William Cowper grew up, son of a minister, quite prominent in society, ended up being bullied, tried to kill himself 3 times, and ended up in a nursing institution. He eventually found God for himself, but he never stopped suffering from depression. He did fortunately make a very good friendship with John Newton, who was Amazing Grace, and the only hymns have more hymns than by William Cowper than if you were John Newton. And the words in there are sometimes more intense, more real than anything that any man has written. You have to sometimes wonder if he hadn't suffered through such dark moments, if he'd ever have had such a rich relationship. It's one of those things you sort of wonder actually has which ones come first. And it's he who God moves in mysterious ways. I mean, he has one of those verses, blind belief is short and sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. William Cowper says, I have no idea what's going on. But ultimately, it could be nothing but just trust in God. The words that stuck out for me, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. This life is not all we have, but there must be times when today feels like the only day that's ever existed. And so when we sing, when we stand up to praise, we not only praise God for ourselves, it is something we do for those who cannot sing. Because we stand and sing as a body of Christ. And this is why we sing when we gather together, so that those who cannot stand are still heard. Who those who cannot speak are still heard, and those who are not here are still not.